I'm Aaron Winterwisky. I'm the pastor here, and sometimes they let me sing too, so that's cool. As Heidi talked about might, maybe some of you remember, and just say it when you know it. If I were to, and old people, this is a chance for you to shine and show the young people you know a thing or two. It's not going to look very cool when I do it, but. Karate Kid, yeah, I don't have to do very much, and you know, like Karate Kid, what can be more iconic than the crane pose for Karate Kid? Did you know, older people, that there's a reboot? Yeah, you know about it. On YouTube, there's a new Karate Kid TV series called Cobra Kai, where they go back to the original guys, Danny and Johnny, and now it's, what, 34, 35 years later, and they're doing their dojos, and they got a score to settle and whatever else. I don't know. Karate Kid. There's this this amazing illustration that comes out of Karate Kid that today what I want to help us do is kind of break out of what I've heard some scholars say is a Western mindset, a Western thought pattern. And if you've seen Karate Kid, that's great. If you haven't, I'll catch you up a little bit. This guy, and he's got a single mom, and he's a teenager. And she has to relocate, so he doesn't know anybody. And he's been learning karate at the YMCA, but he's not at that YMCA anymore, so he's learning it from a book. And then he's out and about in this new town and gets beat up. And Mr. Miyagi, who is the maintenance guy in their building, steps in and saves him with some amazing karate. So this guy, Daniel, wants to learn karate from Mr. Miyagi. So Mr. Miyagi says, okay, all right, I'll teach you. You need to come over to my house, and you need to wax the car. You guys remember? Yeah. So wax on, wax off. So he's wax on, wax off. And, you know, Danny gets really impatient about this whole thing. And then he says, well, when am I going to learn karate? And Mr. Miyagi says, first, paint the fence, right? Paint the fence. And then he shows him how you've got to move your hand. Taught him the technique for painting the fence. And Danny, of course, is getting impatient about this whole situation. But eventually, what you find out is Mr. Miyagi has been teaching him the techniques for karate, but in a way that Danny didn't even realize that's what he was doing. It forced Danny to humble himself and to go through these motions to train his hands, to train his arms, to train his body. So Mr. Miyagi was doing something very different from what Danny was used to, because Danny was used to, you look at a picture in a book, and then you do what the picture says. But what we end up learning and figuring out is Danny didn't just need to learn karate. He needed a mentor. He needed relationship. He needed a father figure in his life, and that's what Mr. Miyagi became. It was about a lot more than simply going through the motions and doing what a book says. So that's more of that relational emphasis is more of an Eastern approach. Another illustration is when we learn about frogs in our schools and in our culture, one of the things that we do is we pin them down and we cut them open in order to see what it ate and how everything works and what it's like. That's kind of an Eastern way of, or a Western way of thinking and categorizing and naming and putting things into a book. An Eastern way of thinking is, well, let's watch the frog and let's see who its friends are. Let's see where it hangs out. Let's see, let's watch, let's observe, let's get into the frog's life. A Western way of thinking, and I'm not trying to say the Western way of thinking is wrong. What I want to emphasize, though, is there are different ways of thinking, and
the book of Psalms and all of Scripture was written from an Eastern mindset. So to the extent that we approach it with a Western mindset, we miss some things is what I want to get at. So I was in a room once, and the teacher in the room, a Bible scholar, a great guy, said, okay, in this room full of Christian people, he said, okay, I want you guys to describe God and just use one word. And I'm not going to put us through that same that same exercise. I'll just tell you what happened in that room. If I put you guys through, I hate questions like that, because you know he's got something in mind, and just about everybody's going to be wrong. I don't want to do that to you guys. So we're, you know, raising our hands, and people are saying, like, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, love, and throwing out these words. And he said, okay, that's Western thinking, Western mind. Omnipotent, he's all powerful. It's words that have these kind of descriptive meanings. He said, if I asked the same question in a room full of people in the Middle East, in Jewish people, in Israel, you wouldn't hear any of that stuff. You'd hear shield, fortress, rock, father, shepherd. Do you see the difference? One of them is descriptive, because we tend to think in terms of bullet points, and the other paints a picture of how we are in relationship with God. And that's what we see in the book of Psalms. See, sometimes God is so vague to us because he is invisible that it's difficult for us to know how to pray to him, how to relate to him. Jesus teaches us about that when he says, our Father in heaven, right? We can get even more pictures in the book of Psalms, and what we'll find is that it's the difference between learning karate from a book versus this. I've got a key up at the top that shows what color is what, and then you can see what I've done here in Psalm 18, which is where we're going to be today. You can see every one of these feelings, and you probably can't tell from there, but you can see there's color on there, right? Every one of these feelings, eight core feelings, is expressed in one psalm, in Psalm 18. There's a lot going on here. We're really just going to focus on two particular parts of it. We're not going to go through it all, but do that on your own. Even as I say that, that's such a Western concept, to read and learn something on your own is something that many cultures, it's just not done. When the Psalms were written, and they were written, but they were written in Hebrew, which doesn't have capital and lowercase, it doesn't have punctuation, it's just letters strung together. So we've done the best we can to piece together an English translation of it. The intent, though, is that it would be passed along from person to person, that it would be understood by how you learned it from someone else, and that the words written down were kind of a clue as to how it's actually supposed to go. And to learn how it's actually supposed to go, you had to be around people who knew it. You had to pass it on to other people. So for me to say, go read it on your own. The ancient people who would have relied on the Psalms would think, what are you doing? But that's what we do. That's the best I got right now. But let's take a look. Let's start. Psalm 18, verse 1. It starts by saying, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. And if we can get a little bit more light in the house, because I'm going to ask people to do some reading and writing. We have these passages on the back of your program. So if you have a Bible, you can open it to Psalm 18, or you can take a look at it on the back of your program. And what I like to do in my Bible is I put a box around descriptions of God. So I would put a box around Lord. I would put a box around my strength. As we read further, thousands of years later, we read the Apostle Paul saying something similar when he says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Now, he's not talking about lifting up heavy things or winning a particular game. He's talking about being able to be content in any situation, whether I have very little or whether I have a lot. I can operate in any situation through Christ who gives me strength. So this, a Psalm of David starts, "I love you, Lord, you are my strength." And then in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety." Are you getting the images here? It's about more than just describing what, like, God is all-powerful or he's all-knowing. It's giving us a picture of what he does. You can read all about David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. And you'll find that after David, the shepherd boy, defeated Goliath and gained popularity, King Saul became jealous of him and tried to kill him. He had to run off into the wilderness. And the people, kind of the riffraff of Israel at that time, went out there with him. The people who owed debts that they couldn't pay, the people who had sentences that they didn't want to fulfill, the riffraff went with David. He spent years as a leader of this nomadic group. He was looking for, he was always seeking what is God's will and then acting on God's will, and people followed him. They lived in the wilderness of Israel, which looked something like this. So we can see some people by some caves here, and they would hide in caves. So when David says, "The Lord is my rock," he might have in mind an image like this: my fortress, my Savior, my rock in whom I find protection. He's my shield, the power that saves me. He is my place of safety. For a nomadic people who are running from the law, this is where they find safety. This is where they find rest. How could you sleep at night if you were out in the open knowing somebody was trying to track you down and kill you? This is the only way you could rest your head. If you were attacked and you couldn't stand up against your attacker, you would run for a place like this. So when David says, "God is my rock, he is my fortress," what he's saying to anyone who will listen is, you think your strength comes from your shield. You think your safety comes from these rocks. I will tell you, there is a rock who is greater than these rocks. My strength is in the Lord. The things that you appreciate about this fortress, I appreciate about my God. He is my protector. In verse 3, he says, "I called on the Lord who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies." So, was it David's strategy as a warrior or a leader that saved him? No. Was it his muscles or his mind? No. His weapons? No. His mighty men around him? No. Was it the cave he hid in? No. David doesn't trust any of these things the way he trusts the Lord. Verse 4, "The ropes of death entangled me. Floods of destruction swept over me." The grave, which is this Hebrew word Sheol, which sometimes we translate as hell, wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. Are you picturing in your mind what David is laying out here? He's using these concrete images to help us feel the danger and the fear that he has felt. And he gives us a picture of an enemy who's not at a distance, but an enemy who is imminent, who is wrapped around him. He's tied up and trapped, and they're closing in on him. Most of the time, we live insulated from violence. There's news about what a violent culture the United States is or has become. There are places in the world where you can't walk anywhere without seeing guards armed with machine guns. So they keep peace. It is a culture, though, that knows imminent violence. So we may not always live with that fear. It's easier for us to understand, though, if we think of someone or if we are someone who has lived with an abuser, someone who's a victim of abuse, knows the feeling of not being able to escape, the cords of death tangled around your feet is a feeling that you can relate to not have anywhere to run. It's easier to understand what David is saying for someone who has lived with an addiction. The addict knows the feeling of being trapped, tied up in a poisonous trap that leads to the loss of everything sooner or later. And for a recovering addict, there are traps everywhere that you could fall into at any time. And then David signals a turning point for us in verse 6. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. I got a text late last night. It was maybe even early this morning, around midnight. Someone who usually sits right back over there is in the hospital. Her name is Charlene, and she's got all kinds of issues happening. But what's the pressing issue right now is she's been on a painkiller a pump that was actually, kept that going, and that has failed, and she is in withdrawal right now. And I got this text from her daughter, and I called and said, can we pray together? And it was excruciating, praying as I'm hearing her moaning and vomiting and just crying out to God. I have a new picture in my mind of crying out to God. And I would even, as I was on the phone and I prayed, and I was on speakerphone and I prayed out loud for them over the phone, and then Gwen, Charlene's daughter, said, "Okay, all right, that's good." And I was like, "No, I need to keep praying because she's still suffering." So I kept going. It didn't end. The latest word that I got from Gwen is that this pain and this excruciation has continued. So let's take a minute right now and let's put into practice this idea of crying out to God on her behalf. Let's pray. God, for our sister in Christ who is suffering right now, who is literally crying out to you because that's all she can that's all she can do. That's all she can articulate is a desperate cry. We cry with her, God, and we pray that you would have mercy, that you would give her relief, that you would bring her through the worst of it and show her hope on the other side. I pray that even while she's struggling, that she would see you clearly in her life now, that she would have a testimony that's like the testimony of David that talks about the condition that she was in, but she cried out to God and you rescued her. God, give her a testimony of rescue. I pray that she would have a noticeable change right now, that she would be able to say it was when the disciples of Jesus prayed that I felt relief. We pray it not because you owe us anything, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. For a lot of us, this is something we need to get better at. There's a quote, prayer is the last refuge of a scoundrel. I tried to find out who said that quote because I know where I learned it. And I think it's only been credited to Lisa Simpson. As Bart prays. But it's often that's true. The last refuge of a scoundrel tends to be prayer. We do everything on our own power, and we find ourselves backed up into a corner. We can't do anything else. So finally, we say, well, maybe God, will you help me, God? And it needs to be the first thing we do. It needs to be the constant thing that we do. We need to be in relationship with God. Are you feeling run down, exhausted, anxious? Pray. We trust so many other things. I can escape addiction by sheer will. This abusive relationship will get better with time. I just got to wait it out. It's going to get better. I just need to read the right book to save my marriage. If we just had more money, then we'd be fine. What I really need is I need a husband, or I need a wife, or I need a boyfriend, or a girlfriend, or a child, or a pet, or a snowmobile, or a certain pair of shoes, or a pint of Ben and Jerry's, or a stiff drink, or a new phone, and then everything would be fine. How many times have we believed that lie? We've got to be crying out to God. We've got to be in relationship with him. We've got to be trusting him, not trusting everything else. Where did David turn? Where was his strength? It was in the Lord. Paul said the same thing. It was through Christ that he got his strength. They were both, David and Paul, in constant relationship with God through prayer. So we need to shift from prayer being our last resort to prayer being our constant connection to the Lord who saves. An important aspect of prayer is that it begins by praising God for who he is and thanking him for what he has done. That puts us in the right posture. That's why Jesus taught to pray by saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Let your name be precious to me, our Father in heaven." We're going to jump ahead in Psalm 18 to verse 30, where David says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? And if you're have been here the last couple of weeks, you remember when Lord is in those capitals, he's using the name of the Lord. So he's saying, who is God except Yahweh? There is no other. Who but our God is a solid rock? And now I want you to pay attention to what God does. We praise God for who he is, and we thank God for what he does. Verse 32, God arms me with strength. And what I do sometimes in my Bible is I will circle or I will underline verbs, doing words about what God does. What can I expect from him? God arms me with strength, and he makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. Now, David wasn't talking about a white-tailed deer on Rib Mountain. All right? I want to give you an image that's closer to what he had in mind, I am sure, when he said, God makes him as sure-footed as a deer. So let's see what that might have looked like in his context as a shepherd, what he may have observed during his time in the wilderness.
All it can do is wait for one to slip and fall. Youngsters are fast learners, and they're now almost as sure-footed as their parents. The fox will have to find its meal elsewhere.
I love it. The fox will have to find its meal elsewhere. This is what David is talking about. He's talking about when danger comes, when it looks like you're backed into a corner, he says, God makes me as sure-footed as a deer. I am not going to fall. I'm not backed into a corner. I will not be consumed by the fox. The fox will have to find its meal elsewhere. I love it. That's the kind of richness that we get in these psalms where the psalmist gives us a picture. And if we just took time to think about what is that like and what does that mean for me in my life? What is the fox that has its eyes on you? What is it in your life that is threatening to consume you? What cliff are you sitting on? And how will you cry out to God and see that he gives you courage, that he gives you sure-footedness, that when you take a step of faith, trusting him, that you will not fall, you will not be consumed? That's beautiful. Verse 34, he trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. You've given me your shield of victory. Your right hand supports me. Your help has made me great. You have made a wide path for my feet to keep them from slipping. Are the pictures coming to your mind about who God is and what he does? So at this point, it would be a very Western thing for us to do to be satisfied that we learned about this psalm today. And it's good that we did. It would be like, okay, I went into the classroom and I learned some things, and now I go out of the classroom and next week I'll learn some more things in the classroom. Eastern thinking learns by doing. If it is true that the Lord is your rock, your fortress, salvation from your enemies, how will that make your life look different this week? What would it look like for you to find shelter in God, the rock? Those of you who are worn out, who feel like you've been running from things, who feel like there's so much piled on you that you're about to break, do you need to put down your phone for a while? Step into nature or into a quiet room and meditate on this psalm? Think about, what is God saying to you What would he have you do? Ask yourself, what am I trusting for safety, for comfort, for protection in my life? What strategy am I using that makes sense to me, but it shows a lack of trust in the Lord? Is it money? Is it jobs? Is it relationships? What am I doing to build my own fortress? What temptation do you need to cut out of your life? Pray for God to be a shield and to give you the strength to cut the ropes that tangle your feet. Don't sit there and struggle alone anymore. Cut the cords of death. Cry out to Him. Now, if you cry out to Him, maybe you're saying, I have cried out to Him, and He hasn't done anything to take this away, this thing that I'm struggling with, that I'm tied up in. Well, if you cry out to Him, what I imagine He's going to do is say, I have given you relationship. You need to confess to someone you can trust who is going to help you with this. I have given you everything you need. Do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to confess what you're struggling with and to believe that someone will love you and I will care for you and you will be freed from this thing? It's going to take more than you sitting alone. It's going to take relationship, and God has provided that. You need to cry out to Him for whatever solution He provides. What unhealthy situation have you tolerated long enough? God defends you, He rescues you, and He strengthens you to draw back your bow and target the devil and his works. God is our defense. He is a shield protecting us. He is our salvation, breaking us out of deadly traps. He is also our offense, the strength to advance against the enemies of the Lord. He is our fortress. He is our rock. He is the Lord who is worthy of praise. Let's cry out to Him now and tomorrow and the next day in ways that we haven't discovered before. Let's praise God for who He is and for what He has done. Let's do that together right now. God, You are the rock. You have provided salvation. You are unmoved by the winds of our culture, by society, by the time that passes, by the relationships in our lives that come and go. You are unchanged, God. Let our feet be firmly planted on You. As Jesus taught, let us be wise to put our feet on bedrock so that when the storms come, when the floods rise, when the wind and the waves beat against our lives, we will not crash, we will not fall. We will be found to stand firm in You. I pray, God, that we would be more than people who hear the Word, that we would be people who hear from You and obey You and experience the amazing promises You have for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.